myself for a second. A funny thought hit me. Here's a little insight how my brain works, right? And the trees will clap their hands together. I need some of these trees to stop clapping their hands together because that yellow stuff is getting to me, all right? Okay? So, let's clap for the Lord, but let's leave that yellow stuff on the trees, please. Get out your pens and write down what I'm getting ready to say, because this is the only time you're ever going to hear me say this. Is anybody else cold, or is it just me? I'm a little chilly. I might need a little fire up here this morning. No, how are we doing? Are we good?
Yeah.
No heat?
65.
No, we're good? We're good? Everybody's good? Okay, everybody's good?
She's shaking her head.
All right. Okay. She's family, so I got to make her happy. So.
We can set the heat on 65.
Thank you. See, this just shows we're family, y'all. Okay, this is what family does, okay? You know, they deal with the problem when it comes up and they take it there. Y'all, I'm excited. I'm excited about our scripture today. I'm excited to be here with all of you. Excited to see some faces that we haven't seen in a while and that we've been praying for. And it's just it's a good day. And I'm excited. So let's jump right in to God's word. You know where we're going. If you've been here at all, we are in the book of, say it together,
Luke.
That's right. We're in the book of Luke. We've been here a while. And we're still making our way through it. So go ahead and start heading there in your Bible or your favorite Bible app, Luke chapter 13. And as you're turning there this morning, our one big idea for today is this. It's Jesus invites us to the time of refreshment. Jesus invites us to the time of refreshment. Pray with me, please. Father God, I do thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that we can gather here together, Lord. God, I thank you that I can look around and just see so many people that I love and that are so dear to me, and people at home, Lord, I can't see them, but I know they're there, God. And I just thank you, Lord, for this community that you brought my family to some years ago, Lord. And I thank you for every person that I get the privilege of walking in faith and love together with, Lord. So God, I pray this morning that we are just going to know your great love, God. I pray that we're going to know that kindness that consumes us, Lord. God, I pray today we will know that you are for us, that your love is unfailing. And God, I pray that we will experience that love expressed through each other, Lord. I pray for all of our conversations today, Lord, afterwards, God, as we share with one another and in the week ahead, Lord, I pray that we can just depend on one another, Lord, and be there for each other. Kindness and compassion, your love. So God, now we believe the promise of Scripture that we just heard, that your word will not go out and return void, God. So right now, Lord, it is your word that we want. We don't want Sam's word, Lord. We want your word. So God, I pray right now that you would speak that clearly to each one of us, uniquely to each one of us, Lord, exactly what we need to hear. I pray for our children downstairs, Lord, that they are hearing exactly what they need to hear, Lord. And God, we ask all of this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. So our very first truth this morning is this. It's all are in need of repentance. We're beginning with verse 1 of Luke chapter 13. Follow along if you've got it. It says this. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all those others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why would it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Confession time, y'all. I need to start getting bigger font on my stuff up here. Man, these eyes are getting rough, y'all. I tell you what. So we pick up here. We pick up where we left off last week, jumping right back into this teaching that we've been following Jesus through, that he's been giving both to his disciples and that assembled crowd, that multitude. Remember them? They were trampling on top of each other. There were so many of them. And this portion of the passage relates directly to the final truth from last week. So go back and check that out, or go back and reread that scripture if you need to be reminded about that. But it goes right back into that, noting, remember last week we noted how the gospel, it leads us to a point of decision where the right choice is reconciliation prior to judgment. And how is this reconciliation? How is this fixing of the separation our sin creates between us and God? How is this peace with God? How is this accomplished is the question. And here we're reminded it's through repentance. It's accomplished through repentance. Now, some present here told Jesus about this horrific scene where a group of Jews were slaughtered while they were worshiping right there at the temple. And this type of Roman brutality where they would do these sort of things, this was not uncommon. You read about it in the histories that are recorded of that time. And it gives us another layer of context and another layer of understanding of that time of why so many Jews had as the goal of the warrior king coming. It's how they understood the Messiah, because they were suffering from some of this brutality. So where is this promised Messiah that will come and take care of these Romans and take care of everything else? So we understand a little bit more of what it was they were hoping for to deal with at that time. Here, as the crowd heard the words of Jesus at the end of chapter 12 about avoiding judgment, their assumption here was that these Galileans, Jesus, do you know about these Galileans? Do you know what happened to them? Their assumption was that they must have been some serious sinners. All right, they were some serious sinners. Because, I mean, look at the judgment. Look at the outcome, this judgment that God delivered on their gross sins. And this kind of thinking followed Jewish thought that suffering was the evidence of being a sinner. Suffering was the evidence of being a sinner. We note that in the questions that the disciples themselves asked Jesus. We read in John 9:2, as they saw the blind man sitting there, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" All right? The suffering he's been going through, somebody had to have sinned to have caused that. Right? That was how their thinking was. And Jesus' response to them dismissed such thinking. And I think we know and we understand, at least intellectually, that suffering is part of life on this side of heaven. Suffering is part of life on this side of heaven. Unbelievers experience suffering. Christians experience suffering. And while here Luke is not offering a theology of suffering, if you will, I do want to simply say this. We may ultimately not understand, never understand, why a particular suffering has happened to us, or why a particular suffering is happening to us even in this very moment. But we can know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, according to Romans. So through the pain and the hurt, we can learn to depend on God more in those moments. We can experience more intimacy with him as we rely on his comfort in those very single moments. We can grow in our ability to help others and offer compassion to others who are experiencing suffering because we ourselves have gone through it. And in the midst of it all, we can find our very faith growing even in that time. And our very faith even being strengthened in that time. Again, it's not to say, oh, you know, you should smile because you're suffering. But it's a reminder that God can still bring good things out of it. Things that we might not understand, but he does. But the point Luke is making here for this crowd that was listening to Jesus that day was for them to not try and assess how bad a sinner someone must be, but instead to learn the lesson that all will face death. Right? Believers, unbelievers, everybody, all will face death. And so Jesus answers their question with his own unspoken question. And that own unspoken question was this: will you be ready when your time comes? Right? Were they ready when their time came? Will you be ready when your time comes? Whether Pilate or the Galileans or us today, readiness flows through repentance. Everybody needs to experience repentance. And what does it mean to repent? It literally means to change one's mind. And F.F. Bruce notes this, quote, "Repentance involves a turning with contrition from sin to God." Right? It's a U-turn. It's a turning from sin to God. It's an agreement that the evidence is true. I am a sinner. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. It's a knowing that, having a sorrow, that a godly sorrow that flows out of that, that seeks forgiveness from our Savior, so that sin may no longer be what separates us from our God. The very first sermon preached at Pentecost by Peter had this as its first call to action. You got to have a call to action with your sermons, right? And Peter's very first call to action, Acts 2:38, was what? Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, I find it interesting. Y'all know me. I find my words interesting. Okay, y'all know that by now. And I find it interesting that almost half of the uses of this word repent in the New Testament, almost half of them are made by Luke, whether it's in the Gospel of Luke or it's in Acts. And my favorite use of his word, the word repent, is in Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God. Why? So that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ. Now, yes, that refreshment is a future refreshment that happens when Jesus returns, but it is also a right now refreshing as our souls can be at rest in the goodness of Jesus. As our souls can be at rest right now in the grace and mercy and kindness of Jesus. But there is another possible outcome, and Jesus does not soften the message. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't dilute it. He says, repent or perish. Repent or perish. Turn away from your sins or experience true death, what the Bible calls second death, which is eternal separation from God, which is eternal separation from goodness, eternal separation from peace, eternal separation from hope, and all of those things. But God's heart, as it relates to perishing, is summed up very well in the very famous, whether you are in a church or not in a church, or a believer or not a believer, John 3:16. Right? What does it tell us? It tells us, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Why? Why did he do it? That whoever believes in him shall not perish. Right? That's his heart. Shall not perish, but experience eternal life. And the internal transformation of repentance, right, what happens inside us as we repent, as we turn to God, the new work that he does in our hearts, the change of mind, it should move us to external results, a change of attitude, a change of actions. Paul's words in Acts 26:20 make it clear. He said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Prove their repentance by their deeds. These deeds, this transformed life. It's not what earns our salvation, but it's what points to the truth that our life is now not under our control, but under God's control. Exactly where it needs to be. It says we have experienced refreshment, and it shows. We've experienced refreshment, and it shows in our life. And thus we have here the parable of the fig tree. And there's a few lessons to be learned in that vineyard. First, God is patient with sinners. Okay? This is a popular verse. I quoted a lot right here. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And in the parable, the gardener continues to nurture the tree. He continues to desire its growth. Right? Don't miss that. But also, don't miss, this story also reminds us that the time will come when the persistent, ongoing, stubborn rebellion of an unbeliever will be final. Right? Where it will be final. Take the tree out. Right? The tree is gone. That time will come. We love that 2 Peter 3:9 verse that I just quoted, but the very next verse says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The Lord is patient, but the day will come. Day will come. So are you ready? So for the one still apart from God, the message is that no matter when you hear this, and whenever somebody online comes across this, the message is always, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And this parable also instructs us in the way we reach out to others. In our own evangelism. Because notice, it isn't just that the gardener hopes for the tree to produce fruit. He continues to tend it. It says he digs around it and he fertilizes it. He continues to tend it. He continues to put it in the best possible position to experience growth. He cares for it. He nurtures it. He does the things to make that growth possible. And the question it leads me to think about is, do we invest in people with such a love? Do we invest in people with such a desire for them to experience kingdom life and kingdom growth? Do we do that even while they're not responding? Or do we just say, they're never going to change? Or do we continue to invest? And do we do it with a sense of urgency? Always being led by the Spirit, knowing when to push, but also knowing when to hold back and when not to say anything. Knowing that today is the day of salvation. And that for them, if they respond, the kingdom waits for them. The beautiful kingdom. Which leads us to our next truth today, which is this. The kingdom of God is full of grace and compassion. Verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." All right. First couple of words here, if you've been with us through Luke, should prepare you. Jesus, Sabbath, synagogue, somebody needs healing. Well, we've been here and done this and bought the t-shirt, okay? We've seen this happen before and we know where this is going. But the scene is still shocking. I read about this woman and I literally picture my grandmother, right? My mom's mom. I've told you all about her before. I love talking about her, all right? Saint. And I picture her stooped over, just like this woman later in life, all right? And she was in pain, and she had arthritis, and she had osteoporosis, and she suffered from this. She moved slowly, but guess what? She always served. She served to the very end, and guess what else she did? She praised the Lord to the very end, and she's still praising Him today. And this woman entered, stooped over into the synagogue that day, and Jesus transformed her life. Right? 18 years of suffering, and Jesus transformed her life. And that's when you expect the next verse to say, and the crowd went wild. But that's not what we see here. Instead, the religious leader stepped forward, and it's not in the scripture, but he adjusted his robe so it was just right. All right? He steps forward, and notice what he did. He didn't directly rebuke Jesus. He didn't go to Jesus and say, you were wrong in doing this. Do you see that? To me, this makes it even worse. Instead, the leader and those who approved of his words, he actually chastised the woman for daring to have healing. He says, there are 6 days to get healed. All right? Come get healed one of those days, but not on the Sabbath. Like, that blows my mind. All right? I can't even believe that. In the previous passage this morning, we were reminded that the internal change of repentance should manifest itself in outward fruit that affects the world. But here instead, this leader and all of those who agreed with him, they were focused on external attempts to be righteous by following their own man-made interpretations of what was allowed on the Sabbath and what was not allowed on the Sabbath. Taking care of your cattle? No problem. Taking care of this woman that needed healing? Big problem. All right? It was all backwards. Okay? All right? Men, never choose your cow over your woman. Okay? All right? I'll just throw that out there for you all. That's a little bonus tip today. Okay? All right? It never will go well. So where the synagogue leader and those who approved of what he was doing, were they practicing, as Paul said, fruits in keeping with repentance? Were they practicing those fruits? Fruits in keeping with repentance? Where were the fruits of mercy? Where were the fruits of love? Where were the fruits of compassion that day? And Jesus teaches us here some keys to compassion. Compassion notices the pain of others around us. And then compassion takes action and reaches out into that person's pain. And it's never the wrong time for compassion. No matter what day of the week it is, what hour of the day it may be. Now Jesus follows this with two quick images here that paint a picture of what life in the kingdom of God is like. It is a kingdom of refreshing, and it is a kingdom of positive and large impact. And thinking about the impact of this leaven here. By the way, I went to my leaven expert last night. I talked to Camille. I said, I need to know everything about making bread, okay? All right, and if y'all been here for a while, you know, she makes some bread. She made some bread today, okay? So she's the leaven expert, all right? And so here, thinking about this, we think about this leaven. It says here that she works into this dough. She works this small amount into, did you catch it? 60 pounds of flour. Okay? You ever go to Sam's Club and get one of those big 50-pound things of flour and put it up on your shoulder and tote it out? All right, this woman was making some serious biscuits. Okay? All right, that's what she was going to be doing that day. But it like enlarges in our own mind. Like, think of how much that made as she mixed it with 60 pounds of flour. All right, that impact that it had and how it spread out. It's a big impact. The question that brought me to this week was this. What positive impact will it have on you if you insert a little kingdom leaven in your day, if you insert a little kingdom yeast into your day, what kind of impact is that going to have on you for that day? Think about it. A little prayer over here, a little Bible reading mixed in over here, a little praise song thrown in over here, rejoicing in the beauty of God's creation, mix that in, a little more leaven. Spiritual conversation with a loved one, with a friend, mix that all in. How is that going to impact your day? Think of the positive impact that that's going to have, the fruit that that's going to produce. What about our impact on others? So we knead in a little kingdom truth in a conversation with a friend. We stir in a little kingdom love and compassion over here with another friend. We mix it all together and we see the world being changed, our communities being changed, our families being changed, our workplaces being changed. And as the kingdom grows, as the impact spreads, as the seed bears fruit, both in our own hearts and in the world around us, beautiful things happen. Now, here's the thing that really grabbed my attention this week. Thinking of the kingdom being, you know, this seed that grows into this tree and it's a home for the birds. Consider the prophecy of Ezekiel 17:23. It says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. That was a prophecy about the Messiah. That's what Jesus did. It's the kingdom that he inaugurated when he came and did his work. And in our passage here, the word for the birds perching, all right? When Jesus was telling the parable, he said the birds would come and perch in the branches of this tree. That word perch means to rest and to dwell. So what does our dwelling in the shelter of the Lord look like? What does our dwelling in the shelter of the Lord look like? It is a truth of the promise of the future, the great promise of Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Eternity. But it's also a promise for right now. God is our resting place. And I believe these are promises that we can hear never too many times. I believe they're promises we need to hear today. Take these in. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Psalm 36:7. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. How priceless is your unfailing love. Wow. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. Did you catch that? Pour out your hearts to him. If you need refreshing today, don't hold back. Pour out your hearts to the one who is your refuge, who is your resting place. The bent over woman in our story vividly reminds us that the goal of our great enemy is to pull us into despair, to pull us into hopelessness. But Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to break every chain. Jesus came to unbind people. You may not be bent over physically like that woman today, but what are you feeling today that has you stooped low? What are you feeling today that has you stooped low? Where do you need to experience relief? Where do you need to experience healing? Where do you need to experience refreshing? I'll tell you what, my heart is heavy today, and many of your hearts may be heavy too, because there's things going on in your life, or there's things going on in other people's lives that you are aware of. But you know something else? I look out in this congregation today, and I see living answers to prayer. I look at y'all, and like, and almost with every single one of you, I think I can say with every single one of you, I can say, that was an answer to prayer. That was an answer to prayer. There was an answer to prayer there. We called out to the Lord. We poured out our hearts to Him. Right? There was stooped low, but then God lifted up and God raised high. Hear the words of Psalm 3:3. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill. What were the lyrics today? You lift up my eyes. You lift up my eyes. You're the giver of life. Call out to Him. He lifts up our heads. Our final truth this morning is this. It's that the humble know that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as He made His way to Jerusalem. Someone asked Him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But He will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But He will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. So we know the kingdom of God is the place we want to be. It's the place of refreshing. It's the place of positive impact. But how does one experience that hope and ongoing refreshment? That was the question of the person asking here, if only a few are going to be saved, or just a few going to be saved? How do we experience this kingdom? And scholars point out the heart of the question being asked, because for the Israelites, the thought was, of course I am saved. All right? I'm a child of the covenant. All right? I've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? I can trace everything back to them, the promises. I'm covered. I am good. How could it be any other way? But the way that Jesus had been teaching was pointing that, no, there is something more that you need than just that alone. And He made it very personal. Regarding how many will be saved, I appreciate the way scholar Darrell Bach puts it. He writes this, quote, the effect of Jesus' remarks has altered this theoretical nature of the original question to a practical level. The question, will the saved be few, has become, will the saved be you? All right? That's the question that's getting asked here. And Jesus notes a door as the access point to the kingdom. And we're familiar with this terminology that Jesus is using here. First, the door is narrow. In Matthew 7:14, Jesus said, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The door is narrow because there's only one way. There's only one way through the door. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus, speaking again in John 10:9, says, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So the narrow door is not counting on simply being a good enough person. I do so many good things. I help my neighbor and I run errands for people. I'm kind and I treat others with respect. Hey, I'm not as bad as that person. Or is God really going to hold that against me? That was, come on, it's just a little thing, right? The narrow door is not being raised in church or not having the saintly grandmother who you know is in heaven. It's not knowing a bunch of Bible verses. If all of those things are all there is to it, and there's not something more. The narrow door is not just knowing some facts about Jesus. It's not just about the presence of Jesus being around some Jesus stuff, but it's about Jesus truly being in us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Right? That's the narrow door. And the narrow door is available for all who respond to Jesus, for all who admit their sin, for all who call on him as Savior and Lord, depending on his work on the cross and in the empty grave and paying the price for our sin to make us right with the Father. The Jews hearing these words of Jesus would have understood that reference to people coming from all points of the compass, north, south, east, and west, as a reference to the Gentiles, to the non-them, all right, the non-Jews. And in their minds, see, they were first, and the Gentiles were last. But once again, we have Luke's emphasis on the theme of the great reversal, where the first will be last, and the last will be first. And for us today, I believe that that is a call to humility. It's the last. It's the one who understands, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all together, okay? I've got nothing to depend on. That's my goodness alone. It's that sort of humble attitude, the one who calls on the Savior. It's that attitude that passes through the door, through the narrow door into salvation. And we're told to make every effort to enter this door. And the word there, to make every effort, is literally the word strive. Strive to enter this door. And this word, it's a word of athletic use. All right? That's how you see it used in the Bible. It's the athlete. It's the one competing in the games. Because just as the athlete chooses to follow a specific path of training and a specific path of priorities, we too are aligning ourselves not with our path and our plan, but with God's path, God's plan, God's priorities. It's a thought out decision to follow him. But for those who put their desire and their will and their wisdom and their pleasure, put all those things ahead of God, for those who are consistent in their attitude and consistent in their rebellion towards God, he is consistent in his response. He says, I don't know you. He said it twice here. He said, I don't know you. And here we are reminded of the tragic reality of the finality of separation from God. There will be no second chances. There will be no time to change our minds after death. The door will be closed. But the story doesn't have to end there. And that's not where God wants it to end. Because Jesus is ready to forgive. Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So the final scripture I'm going to leave you with this morning is this. The Lord is setting a table. Talks here about coming to the feast and reclining at the table. The Lord is setting a table and he's inviting us and he desires us to be at the feast. Hear the words of Isaiah 25 where it says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The image I want to leave you with this morning is as I read that passage this week of people coming from north and south and coming from east and west and being invited to this mountaintop feast. This is the image I had. You know the movies? I'm thinking of like Lord of the Rings type kind of movies, you know, where a message has to get out there and somebody in a really deep, gravelly voice says, "Light the fires." And then you see the cauldron start blazing on this mountaintop, and then over here on this mountaintop, and over here on this mountaintop, as the word travels out there and all have their attention fully set there. You see, because the truth is, we are to be those cauldrons. We are to be those cauldrons of fire that call people up from the valley of darkness and call them up to the mountain, to the kingdom, to experience the refreshing times of our Lord. We do this as we speak kingdom truth. We do this as we show kingdom love. So this week, may we shine bright. May we be cauldrons in our everyday life. And may our very church be a cauldron in this neighborhood. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you again for this rich scripture, Lord. We've got rich meats and finest wines and feasts, Lord, and your word has been a feast today, Lord. So God, I pray that whatever it is you had for each one of us in this passage today, Lord, that's exactly what we heard, God. And God, I pray that we can be reminded, Lord, that refreshment comes from you. And God, that we can be reminded, Lord, that you are the one that we can rest in. You are the one we can call out to, Lord. You are the one who will lift our heads. Rise us up from being bent over and bound. And help us to have peace and strength for whatever lies ahead. So God, today may we know that hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.